Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that nourishes our souls and spirits every day. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us and give us that revelation knowledge that we need to grow spiritually to become more like Jesus, to become more like you. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15 to 21, Amplified. But I will very gladly spend my own resources and be utterly spent for your souls. If I love you greatly, am I to be loved less by you? But be that as it may, I did not burden you with my support. But some say that I was sly and took you by trickery. Did I take advantage of you or make any money off you through any of the messengers I sent you? Certainly not. I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? No. Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Of course. All this time you have been thinking that we are merely defending ourselves to you. It is in the sight of God that we are speaking as one in Christ. And everything, dearly beloved, is to strengthen you spiritually. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be as I wish, and that you may find me not to be as you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and decadence which they formerly practiced. So it seems that some people, having heard the good news of God's love and salvation, still chose to live the way they'd always have, in a sinful lifestyle. Galatians 6 verse 7 warns us about this. TPT. God will never be mocked, for what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. So, we might be aware of people who do bad things. There might even be wealthy, successful people that do bad things out there. We don't need to worry about them, because if they carry on with their current path, they will pay the price. They will burn in hell for what they've done. And if they do repent and turn to Christ, then Jesus has already paid the price for what they've done. Just like he's paid the price for what you've done, and he's paid the price for what I've done. Even though we might consider ourselves to be not really all that bad, everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 21 to 24, TPT, says, But now, independently of the law, the righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light through Jesus, the Anointed One. This is the righteousness that the Scriptures prophesied would come. It is God's righteousness made visible through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And now all who believe in him receive that gift, for there is really no difference between us, for we have all sinned and are in need of the glory of God. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. And so we've all sinned, we've all done something bad, whether it's major or minor or in between. Doesn't make a difference. Any sin, even the slightest little sin, is falling short of God's standard of perfection that is required to enter into his presence. And the only way we can attain that holiness is by the blood of Jesus. And when that happens, then Galatians 2 verse 20 happens. Says this, TPT. My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives, and now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. So we see, just as Jesus died, we need to die daily. We need to crucify our old sinful nature, the flesh, and live for him, live through him, and allow him to live through us. Just to mention something about our scripture passage, Paul was accused of being crafty and tricky, and he was actually honest and he had a high level of integrity. And sometimes when we are doing the right thing, we get accused of being wrong and being bad and doing the wrong thing. So don't take it to heart. Don't take it personally. It's happened to other believers before, other Christian workers before. Whether you are working for God in a church or in a mission station or just behind your desk at a job or on a construction site or whatever you do on a daily basis, it makes no difference. You still have a job to do, and that is reach out to other people. And remember, as it says in verse 19, we are not here to impress the people. We are here to do what God wants. God is the true judge, and he sees everything, and he knows everything. And so instead of trying to prove yourself to the people, rather make yourself approved of God. Rather seek God's approval. Paul here was concerned about the bickering and tempers and jealousy and gossip that could come about when he went to visit there again. In the next chapter, we discover that it would be his third visit to Corinth, the visit that he's planning. And so even when born-again believers get together, sometimes the flesh does flare up and things are said that are hurtful and we can offend each other. It's happened in my life where I seem to have offended another Christian worker. I have not got a cooking clue what I did to do that, but there is a meeting planned to resolve the issues and reconcile, because that is what is important. But Paul here is concerned about the possible interactions with other believers when they don't crucify their flesh daily, when they don't choose to live the Spirit-filled life, when they listen to their flesh more than they listen to the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter, he's talking about his third visit, and he has this to say in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 2, Amplified Classic. I have already warned those who sinned formerly, and all the rest also, and I warn them now again, while I am absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come back, I will not spare them. Now, this is not Paul being mean. This is him wanting to warn them so that they can repent and return to God and be reconciled to God, because that is the most important reconciliation in our lives, is reconciliation with God. And that can only be done through the blood of Jesus. But when a born-again believer forgets to crucify their flesh and perhaps doesn't feed the Spirit as much as they should, then the flesh sometimes does rear up its ugly head, and that's when these disagreements and other issues can happen. Now, there's a scripture in the Old Testament which some might consider harsh, but I'm going to read it anyway. Let's hope we can learn something from it. It's in Ezekiel 33, verse 7 to 11, TPT. Now, as for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you shall hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will certainly die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die because of his sin, but I will require his blood from your hand. But if you on your part warn the wicked man to turn from his evil way, and he does not turn from his evil way, he will die in his sin, but you have saved your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, truly our transgressions and our sins are on us, and we are rotting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turns from his way and live. Turn back, change your way of thinking, turn back in repentance from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God's desire for everybody to live with him forever is also reflected in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Amplified. The Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act, and is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is extraordinarily patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So you can see that God does not want anybody to land in hell. Hell was not created for people. It was a place where the devil and his demons are headed. It is only those people who follow the devil that go where the devil is going. And unfortunately, some people don't listen to God. They only listen to the lies and deception out there that comes from the enemy. And those people might land up spending eternity in a horrible place. So that is why we speak to people about the love of Jesus. That's why we speak to people about their need for a Savior more than they need the oxygen that they breathe. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty here about not saying things to certain people that they feel they should. I'm trying to encourage everyone and anyone to be bold, be strong, and take a chance and speak to people. You never know how they're going to react, and maybe they react and say, go away, I don't want to listen to you, or you're stupid, or whatever they want to say. But rather they say that, then you deny them the chance of choosing life. Because when you speak to them, you are giving them the opportunity to respond to God's love, which is what God really, really wants, as we've read in the scriptures. A bit more encouragement for us to reach out to people comes from Romans 10, verse 12 to 15, TPT. So then, faith eliminates the distinction between Jew and non-Jew. For he is the same Lord for all people, and he has enough treasures to lavish generously upon all who call on him. And it's true, everyone who calls on the Lord's name will experience new life. But how can people call on him for help if they've not yet believed? And how can they believe in one they've not yet heard of? And how can they hear the message of life if there is no one there to proclaim it? And how can the message be proclaimed if messengers have yet to be sent? That's why the scriptures say, how welcome is the arrival of those proclaiming the joyful news of peace and of good things to come. Jesus himself encourages us in this way. In Luke 10, verse 2, Amplified, he was saying to them, the harvest is abundant, for there are many who need to hear the good news about salvation. But the workers, those available to proclaim the message of salvation, are few. Therefore, prayerfully ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And my addition to that verse is, be willing to be one of those workers that he wants to send out. Like in the Old Testament, the one that said, here I am, Lord, send me. Might have been Isaiah. It was Isaiah. Read that in Isaiah 6 verse 8, Amplified. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And that's how we need to respond to our loving Redeemer. We should say, here am I, send me. And if you don't think you're up to the task, don't worry. There's encouragement in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, Amplified. But he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation. For my power is being perfected and is completed and shows itself effectively in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. So I am well pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing from God's strength. And one of my favorite scriptures is the Great Commission. But here's what happened just before the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, verse 1 to 2, Amplified. Now after the Sabbath, near the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And a great earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the opening of the tomb and sat on it. This is also referred to in Mark 16, 1-8, Luke 24, 1-10, and John 20, 1-8. Shortly after that, in Matthew 28, verse 9-10, and as they went, suddenly Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! And they went to him and took hold of his feet in homage and worshipped him as the Messiah. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me just as I promised." Then we come to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority, all power of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age." I've quoted that scripture before, and I'm quite likely to quote it again, because it is what I believe to be our job description, our purpose in life. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He met his disciples, and then he told them, "I have won the victory. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's all power of absolute rule." That's why he can expect us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples? You help the people to learn about Jesus. You help them to believe in him, to obey his words. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. And Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. When is the end of the age? When Jesus returns. And then we will be with him in an even more real way. We will feel and see and know his presence, just like we know each other in this temporary world. As you can see another fellow human being standing next to you, when Jesus returns, you will be able to see him as if he's standing right next to you. In fact, I don't know how space and time works in heaven, so he might be standing right next to you all the time, or something. We can't understand how the physics works in heaven. We don't understand the dynamics. And yet we do know it is going to be glorious. It's going to be thrilling. It's going to be better than surfing, better than horse riding, better than canoeing, better than racing or show jumping or dog agility or those diving dogs. Whatever you think is the most incredible fun, bungee jumping, hang gliding, whatever floats your boat, whatever gives you a thrill, whatever you look forward to doing, being in heaven with Jesus is going to be 20 times better than that. And 20 is the conservative value. By the way, it's actually going to be 100 times better. And that's also conservative. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like, but it's going to be good. It's going to be glorious. And this is why you want to tell other people about Jesus' love, so that they can experience that beauty, that glory, that love, that beauty. Don't know how else to put it. It's just going to be incredible. So shine your light.